prize as you are able, and join me for the Christmas litany. The Word was made flesh.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And dwelt among us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus, Son of the living God, splendor of the Father, light eternal.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, King of glory, Son of righteousness, born of the Virgin Mary.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, Prince of Peace, Shepherd of souls, perfect in holiness.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, Friend of all, Protector of the poor, Treasure of the faithful.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, Good Shepherd, Inexhaustible wisdom, Our way, Our truth, and Our life.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, Joy of the angels and Crown of all the saints.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Christ is born, give him glory. Christ has come down from heaven, receive him. O earth, sing to the Lord. O you nations, praise him in joy, for he has been glorified.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord our God, in this most joyful night of our year, we give you thanks for your infinite grace to us, and above all, that you were born as a baby. And we pray that in our worship we would join the worship of the angels who sang that night and who sing now in your presence. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated, and we will have the lighting of the Christ candle.
We have watched, we have waited in hope. For peace, in joy, with love, now our redemption draws near. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7.
The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire.
For a child has been born to us, a son is given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
In the highest. The hymn is number 41 in the blue hymnal.
Oh,
Please be seated. It is true that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But on Christmas, we are reminded, maybe more than at any other time, that it is also true that we have a God who is eager to meet us, eager to forgive us and reconcile us to Him. So in the confidence of that hope, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let's pray.
God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ you came among us as a light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord. Amen.
Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. Tonight we celebrate that you came to us as a little child, and we pray that you would also come to us in the reading and hearing and understanding of your word, so that our faith would be strengthened and our hope placed in you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture reading this morning comes, the first one, this afternoon, this evening, I know what time of day it is, sort of, comes from Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Hear the word of God. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the second reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Most of us know this story. Some of us, I'd venture to guess, can even finish the sentences of this story. That's what being in Christmas pageants all your childhood will do for you. I have a clear memory of being about 10 and asked to memorize the first 7 verses of this passage so that I could be the narrator in the Christmas program at church. And of course, the most challenging part of that was figuring out how to say Quirinius reliably. After that, you just got to get through those first 3 verses to get to the good part. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered, la-di-da-di-da, and then we get introduced to Joseph and Mary, and the play kicks off and things get interesting. But it occurs to me this year that a lot of inconvenience gets packed into those first 3 verses, and not just for those of us who have to say Quirinius. The Emperor Caesar Augustus calls for a census, something he does at least 3 times during his reign. And every time the census is taken, the entire Roman world gets thrown into upheaval. The bureaucrats, of course, have an enormous amount of work to do, but every family in Rome and every family throughout the empire, their plans get thrown out of whack. The whole world is a little bit of a Roman snobbery, right? There are definitely places in the ancient world that Augustus has no control over, but for a Roman, it's just barbarians out there anyway, right? The whole world that matters. The whole world that matters for an ancient Roman has to participate in this census. The head of every household has to show up in a particular place. If you lived in or near Rome, that was Rome. And if it was elsewhere, your ancestral hometown. And he has to, it was always a he, has to state his name, his rank in society, whether he had a wife or children, and any other major property or expensive objects that he owns. And one thing this does, of course, is just establish how many people are in the empire. More to the point, it establishes how many men are in the empire who can be used as soldiers if the need should arise. And it often did if you lived in ancient Rome. And because you also told them about your financial situation, it also dictated how much tax you owed the empire every year. So in one fell swoop, the Romans know how many people there are, how many potential soldiers they had, updated their tax rates to pay for their armies, and in some cases, the expensive lifestyle of their emperor and other bits of the upper crust. So if you just imagine yourself in the place of an ancient Roman, you can figure out nobody is super thrilled when a census comes along, except possibly the emperor. It's time-consuming, it's inconvenient, and your taxes will probably be raised. It's even less popular in places like Judea, in far-flung conquered provinces, where all of this inconvenience is also going to feel like an exercise in humiliation. It's having their defeat, their subjugation, rubbed into their faces. You aren't your own. It's a reminder. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You have to disrupt your life to go where we tell you and announce your financial and military availability to the empire that you do not like. And you can't disobey, because if you disobeyed, you were subject to the death penalty. So that's how large sections of Judea experience this census that takes place under Emperor Augustus, while Quirinius is governor of Syria. It's a flexing of imperial power to remind them that they are no longer the people of God living in God's promised land. They're just a minor and conquered province of the mighty Roman Empire, going where and when Rome told them to and paying whatever amount of money that they had to, and to war if Rome chose. And there's nothing to be done about it. So Joseph goes with Mary to Bethlehem to be registered. And while they're there, Mary has her baby, and the angels appear to the shepherds, and the whole Christmas story unfolds. Not a great start to Christmas. And maybe not a great start to this Christmas either, to be a little tongue-in-cheek. None of us, of course, are conquered peoples. But it may be similar to how some of us experience Christmas at our worst and most tired and most frustrated. Some years it's all it's cracked up to be. It's joyful, it's full of holy wonder and family fun, and other years it's just an obligation. It's just something you've got to get through. Here comes Christmas round again. It's time to spend more money than you want to and see people you don't like and spend more time in the kitchen and the stores than you'd rather. Maybe that's not it at all. It's just that Christmas brings up old and painful memories of times that you'd rather not remember, or the tyranny of grief comes to the forefront, harsher than any Caesar ever was, reminding you of people who are gone and dearly missed. And this year, for some people, there's an element of fear. What is it safe to do, and how much longer do we have to ask that question? But you can't just skip Christmas, can you? Because the children would be disappointed and your family wouldn't understand, so you run around and do it. And somewhere in the middle of it all, you watch a Charlie Brown Christmas or your nephew's Christmas pageant, and there's Mary having her baby. And there's the angels appearing to the shepherds and the wise men coming over the hill after a star, just like you see and hear every year. Sometimes Christmas, like the census, can feel more like an inconvenient obligation than anything else. So if that's the way you're feeling this year, you're probably exactly in sync with how everybody else was feeling the day that Jesus was born. But isn't it interesting that God chooses just then, during an inconvenient and frustrating time, to do the miracle of the incarnation? Just in the middle of all the hustle and bustle and resentment of the census, just then and no other time, is when God chooses to take on human flesh and nature and be born as one of us. Right then was the time that the book of Titus says was the right time for the goodness and kindness of God our Savior to appear. I'm sure, I am positive that Mary would have preferred another time. I am positive that Mary would have preferred to give birth at home with the people she knew, among more familiar and quieter and more comfortable circumstances. But no, God decided during the census in Bethlehem. On one level, of course, this happens because the Old Testament had promised that the Redeemer would come from Nazareth and yet be born in Bethlehem. But you know, God could have made that happen however he wanted to. But he chose a census. He chose a massive display of imperial power and bureaucracy. The king of all creation slips in the back door quietly, while all eyes and all attention are on a different empire, a different ruler, and a different kingdom. I wonder if it wasn't because Jesus was starting the way he meant to go on. He's born quietly and humbly, without attention, without earthly fanfare, although heaven certainly had something to say about it. He's laid in a feeding trough and greeted by shepherds. When the most powerful empire in the world chooses to exert their power and says, come, the whole world, or at least the whole world that matters, comes. But when God chooses to come as Lord of a very different kind of kingdom, it happens a very different way. And it's more powerful, I think, for being laid against the backdrop of Rome. Because Rome says, come, be subject. And you might reasonably expect God to behave the same way, but he doesn't. Rome commands all to come to the census, but God comes to us instead. Rome throws the whole world into upheaval to prove its power and authority, and God slips in quietly. Rome demands gifts of money and even life, but God gives himself and his life to us instead. So if you're sitting here tonight on the edge of Christmas, and maybe you're a little worried about how long this service is going to last because there's still so much to do before Christmas morning, or if every year you decide that you are going to keep Christmas calm and joyful, and it ends up hectic and crazy anyway every year, or if you've spent more money than you wanted to, or your to-do list is longer than your arm, take heart. Because this is exactly the sort of Christmas that the first Christmas was. This is exactly the sort of time that God chose to give himself to the world. And tonight, God does not demand, like Rome, that you prove your loyalty or your subjection to him. Tonight, he just shows up and gives himself to you. In gentleness and humility, in the gentleness and humility of a baby. Not a demand, but a gift. A Christmas gift, as a matter of fact. Gifts, you know, don't demand anything from you before they become yours. Tomorrow morning, whoever's passing out gifts, I hope, will not pick up the gift and say, okay, you can have this, but you have to do a somersault first. Gifts are yours already. You just don't know it yet. This gift that God gives us of himself, does not demand that you do a somersault first. It's not simply another obligation. God gives us himself in baby Jesus Christ. And along with himself, we receive goodness and love and kindness and rebirth and renewal and full life. Not just for Christmas Eve, to be put away in a couple days with the nativity scene, but for forever. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It's a gift. You just take it. Merry Christmas. Please stand as you are able and join me in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. For us and through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We will sing next, and that hymn is number 31. Friends, This is the joyful feast of the people of God. And they will come from east and west and from north and south to sit at table in the kingdom of God. Do not come to this table because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because any of us by our own merits is righteous, but because we all stand in need of the forgiving grace of God. Do not come to assert an opinion, but to celebrate a presence. This is the Lord's table, and he invites all who trust in him to share in the feast that he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Father of mercy and God of all comfort, we acknowledge you to be the Lord, and at all times we honor your greatness and glory. First, because you created us in your own image and likeness, but chiefly because you freed us from sin through your only Son, to which we had been enslaved and from which neither mortal nor angel had been able to make us free. Tonight especially, we remember that you gave him in love to be made man, like us in all things except sin, that by his death and resurrection he might bring again life to the world. Lord, we are not able to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, but true to the commandment of Jesus Christ our Lord, we come to this table, which he has left to us to be used in remembrance of him until he comes again. Here we declare and witness before the world that by him alone we have received liberty and life. By him alone you claim us as children and heirs. By him alone we have access to your favor. By him alone we are raised into your spiritual kingdom, there to eat and drink with you and the Son at that most joyful table of eternal life. In this present time, we on earth have communion with you in heaven. But in the time to come, we shall be raised to that endless joy prepared for us before the foundation of the world was laid. We acknowledge that we have received these gifts by your mercy and grace through your only Son, Jesus Christ. And we give you all thanks and praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus took bread, and having given thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you." The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus also said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who abides in me will bear much fruit." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits. Let us pray. O God, you have so greatly loved us, long sought us, and mercifully redeemed us. Give us grace that in everything we may yield ourselves, our wills, and our works, a continual thank offering to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hymn is number 60.